The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your copy of God's Word, church family, to John chapter 17 as we study the Word this morning. What a good time of worship this morning. Today in John chapter 17, we come to the text of Scripture, what is known by some as called the high priestly prayer, but it is a prayer by which Jesus is praying at the end of his ministry for three particular groups. Number one, for himself. Secondly, for the disciples that were his at that time. And then for the church, all those who would believe in him. And as we study this passage of Scripture today, what I want us to see in this prayer by Jesus for those who followed him and would follow him, and presently us who are following him, that in this is Jesus' prayer for the glory of God's name. And what I want you to listen in this prayer, the way that I want you to listen to this text as we unpack this over the next 3 weeks, is in this way. Number one, Jesus is our model of ministry. He is the way by which we are to live. And if Jesus is the one who's praying for his own self to bring God glory, how much more should we? As we study this passage of Scripture, we will see the way by which Christ himself is praying. And secondly, as we look at this passage of Scripture through the next few weeks, the way I want you to listen and to understand this passage of Scripture is the way the things that Christ is praying for his disciples specifically, for how they are to bring God glory. Us, you and me, to bring glory to the name of God. This prayer in chapter 17 is centralized around this theme that Christ wants to make much of the name of God. And that is what we as believers are called to do. We are to live, we are to teach, we are to proclaim, to make much, not of ourselves, but of the name of God. And as we study this passage of Scripture, I pray that God will challenge you, challenge all of us to do the very thing that we have just sung about this morning, is that we will behold the goodness of Christ in this passage of Scripture that would move us to the point to want to behold him and to glorify his name in the way by which we live. Now, here's the context. We are wrapping up in this element of the end of Jesus's private ministry. Remember, chapter 1 through chapter 12 is Jesus's public ministry to the world, proclaiming the good news, proclaiming the gospel. Chapter 13, it transitions to a private ministry where Jesus is having some close, intimate time with his apostles, with his disciples, as he's sharing the Passover with his disciples in the upper room. That's in chapter 13 and chapter 14. Chapter 15 and 16, Jesus is transitioning out of the upper room with his disciples as they are moving towards the garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is going to pray, where he's going to be arrested. So in chapters 15 and chapter 16, what we have in this passage of Scripture is Jesus giving those final words, if you will, to his disciples as this challenge to them, how they're supposed to abide in him, live in him. And then we get to chapter 16 and 17, and then we begin to see another transition in regards to now Jesus is going to pray for them, for us, for himself. Now, as we study this passage of Scripture, some have set the setting here. Some have said that this prayer is the actual prayer that Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. We don't know for certain exactly when Jesus prayed this, but it doesn't match the prayer that we see that happens in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, he is praying with great intensity. His sweat becomes drops of blood. What we do know in this passage of Scripture is that it is most probably during the time that Jesus is still walking with his disciples on the way to the garden. And here's the way I want to show you that so you can understand what's happening in this journey. Because look at chapter 18 with me and look at verses 1. Notice how John the Apostle summarizes what has taken place, and then he sets the stage and the setting for us for chapter 18, which then gets the disciples and Jesus into the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will be arrested. Notice verses 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Why is that important to know? I want you to understand the stage that's taking place. Remember, what has just taken place at the end of chapter 16 is that disciples were asking questions among themselves that Jesus didn't even, that they didn't realize that Jesus knew what they were asking. They didn't understand the timing of when Jesus was going to die and that he was going to be there for a little while. And then they're going to see him a little bit later. And they're questioning. And we saw that in chapter 16, verses 16 and 17. In verse 18, they're asking that question. And then Jesus shows us in verse 19 of chapter 16 that he knew what they were asking. Jesus expounds upon that, and then we reach at the end of chapter 16, after Jesus has taught all those things, the disciples have realized he knew exactly what we were thinking. And they said at the end of chapter 16, if you look with me in the chapter 16, verse 30, notice what they said in conclusion after they realized Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking. So he teaches on what they're thinking. And they say in verse 13, now we know that you know all things. They were aware. Jesus knew their thoughts. But remember what I taught you last week is in verse 31, 32, and 33, Jesus says to them, oh, now you believe? As if they were amazed by the fact that Jesus could understand their thinking. And now Jesus was about to show them that he knew their future, not just their thoughts, because he told them that they were going to go into the world, they were going to be scattered, and in the world they were going to have tribulation. Jesus knows all things. So here's what else is now about to happen. With all that in mind, Jesus is telling them that they're going to be scattered. And it's in chapter 17 that Jesus is now praying this prayer for the glory of God's name. He's going to be praying for himself, but he's also going to be praying for that group of disciples who are with him. And what he's going to be praying for them is that God would keep them in the name of Christ so that they could make much of the name of God. Now, why is that significant? This is not a private, isolated prayer. This is something Jesus prays out loud so they can hear it. You say, well, how do we know that? Because it's written down. This is one of the only prayers that we have this extensive amount of Jesus praying. So how do we know this? Because John the Apostle wrote this. So I want you to set the stage. I want you to get yourself in the group of the disciples that you've just had this dialogue and this encounter with Jesus. And he knows what you're thinking. And he says, look, you're going to be scattered. And then as they're walking, it says that Jesus lifts up his eyes and he's praying. He didn't say he closes his eyes. He just lifts them up. So if you think it's hard to walk and pray, I will teach you how to prayer walk. It's not that hard. You just keep your eyes open and you pray while you're walking. Very simple. Jesus is praying, and he's praying for the purpose that they may hear what he's praying. Now, here's the way that I want you to understand this. Jesus is praying, first of all, what we're going to study today, verses 1 through 5, that God will glorify him, Christ, so that he can glorify the Father, making much of his name. And then in verses 6, if you just want to look at your Bible, you can kind of look down and see some of these sections. Verses 6 through verses 19 is where Jesus then prays for his disciples, those that were with him at that time. And as he's praying for them, he's praying that they will be able to continue to make much of the name of Christ. And then in verses 20 through 26, Jesus is praying for the people who's going to believe through them. So look with me in verse 20 so you can just see the weight of this prayer and the weight of the disciples hearing this prayer. Put it in context again. Jesus just told them they're going to be scattered for his name. And now what he's about to pray is that the weight of the mission hangs on them. Verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Hear the weight? Do you hear the weight? Jesus is praying out loud as he's just said, you're going to be scattered. And now Jesus is praying, Lord, I'm praying for them and also for everybody else who's going to believe because of them. And you're walking. And if it's me, I'm thinking, whew, The weight of this great good news is on us to carry out the mission. Now listen, do you know who he's referring to in verse 20? Us. So here's how I want you to be very attentive over the next 3 weeks to John chapter 17. This prayer is for the purpose of the glory of God's name. This, the church of Jesus Christ still exists today because it is the missionary plan of God to carry the name of God to the world. And so you and I, not the building, you and I are a part of his plan to make much of God. This is why John the Baptist prayed in John chapter 3, I want to decrease so Christ can what? Increase. Okay, here it is, John chapter 17. So as we study this passage of Scripture, I want you to just to revel in the goodness of God. I will be glad to show you my chapter if you want to see this. I have so much highlighted and underlined just as I've studied this passage of Scripture just over this past week and leading up to this to see thematically there's much that is here. So if we go to 3 o'clock today, then we'll just take a pause and we'll come back in. There is much here in this book. Here's a theme that I want you to see in John chapter 17. I want to show it to you from the beginning, and then we're going to read chapter 17 so you can see all these thematic elements, and then we will unpack verses 1 through 5. Here is the theme that I've kind of alluded to already in John chapter 17, and this is it. Jesus glorifies God by making his name known, meaning God's name known, so that individuals can have eternal life. I've underlined three things in that, and I'll read it to you again. Jesus glorifies God by making his name known. You could even underline name because that is significant. So that individuals can have eternal life. We'll just keep that on the screen there for me. So understand this. What Jesus is praying for in this passage of Scripture and all of this is that God is glorified. And the means that he glorifies God is by making God's name known. Now, I want to make clear to you, this is more than simply cognitive knowledge. To make God's name known and to know God moves beyond just simply academic cognitive ability. Many people know of his name, but have not been saved. To make his name known is to put God fully on display and the story of the gospel fully on display so that individuals can hear that they are lost and there's a Redeemer and that they can have eternal life. So understanding to know him is equivalent to having eternal life. We must know him intimately in order to have eternity and salvation. Jesus is praying for the glory of God to make him known so that people can have eternal life. Let me just tell you just some stats here so you can understand this. So when we read chapter 17, you can see these words will pop off the page for you. Why is this so important? Just in chapter 17 alone, Jesus uses the word glory or glorify at least 8 times. Now, understand something. We have said that the Gospel of John, the purpose of this series was to believe and have life. And we got that from John at the end of the Gospel where John the Apostle wrote, he says, I've written these things so that you may believe in the name of the only Son of God and have life. So God has these things written so people can believe and have life. And now what you see, Jesus himself is claiming the same thing, saying the same thing. But the secondary thing that's clearly the passage of Scripture, and even our student minister, as he preached a few weeks ago, brought this out, is the glory of God is on display through the Gospel of John. We see that Christ is elevated clearly as God. You say, why does this make such a big difference? Listen to me. We do not bow before just some humanary religious teacher. We bow before the goodness and the greatness of God. So we put God on display, and putting God on display shows that he's the light, we're the darkness, he's the Savior, we're needing redemption, and so we bow before him. So we exalt him. And so we want to see in this passage of Scripture. So we see that he's going to say, in this chapter, he's going to say glory or glorify some 8 times. The word know. He makes the word know. He exalts this word. His purpose is that God people can know his name. 9 times he points out in this prayer that people will know God. Believe and eternal life. These two things go together. 5 times that he puts this in this prayer. And then he talks about the name specifically 4 times in this prayer. So 8 for glory, 9, believe and have eternal life, 5, and then to know his name 4 times. Here's the theme. Jesus glorifies God by making his name known so that individuals can have eternal life. Now listen. The very first reason I said that I want the way that I want you to listen to this passage of Scripture this morning is this. If Jesus is our model for how we are supposed to live, then hear how our Savior prays. He's praying for the glory of God. Let me just remind you, when the disciples asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 how to pray, do you remember the very first element that Jesus gives in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Do you know what that means? Let your name be glorified. So the very first thing that Jesus teaches us in the way we to pray is to bring him glory. All right, let's read the chapter. And this, hopefully you will see these elements that are here, and then we'll go back to verses 1 through 5. And as you do this, understand, this is just one of the many times that Jesus prayed. It's Luke chapter 5 that tells us that Jesus would steal away to desolate places to pray frequently. This is not the only time our Lord prays. So as we read this, we're learning how we should pray, learning what we should be living for, learning how we should be praying for our lives to honor God. And as a believer, that applies to every one of us. No matter what occupation you have, no matter how old you are, God has called us to honor his name. All right, let's read the text. John chapter 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Now, verse 6, he begins to pray for his disciples at hand. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believe that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. And now his prayer for us and all who would believe. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus glorifies God by making him known so that individuals can have eternal life. Do you see it in the text? If you don't, we'll stay here till you get it. Let's break down chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. In this first paragraph that we study in verses 1 through 5, this is Jesus praying for himself about the glory of God. Now, as a pattern we understand, sometimes people say, well, I don't want to pray for myself because that would be selfish. Our Savior and Lord is praying first for himself in this passage of Scripture, so that he himself is accomplishing everything that needs to be done before he's praying for other people. Let me say it to you this way. You need to get right first before you begin to intercede for others. Put it that way. Not that Jesus needed to be right, but he's even showing the model that we're praying for God to be glorified. There's three specific elements in verses 1 through 5 as Jesus is praying for the glory of God that we'll point out in this passage of Scripture. Verses 1 and 2, if you're just taking notes to the side, then I'll give you the actual points so you can understand them. In verses 1 through 2, Jesus is praying in regards to the glory of God through the cross. What's imminent? What's at hand? Verses 3 and 4, Jesus is referring to the glory of God, how he obeyed the Lord while he was on earth. So 1 and 2 is what's imminent, the cross. Verses 3 and 4, he's talking about how he glorified God through his life, now that his life and his ministry is coming to an end. And then verses 5, what is the future glory, which is beyond the cross, and that is to have pre-incarnate glory, that he will be restored, but it has to be through the cross. So you have this whole time element that Jesus is praying, God glorify me on the cross, I've glorified you on earth, and now God bring me back to pre-incarnate glory, which is after the cross. Understand this. He does not get to be restored to the pre-incarnate glory unless he goes through the cross. Verses 1 and 2, and the first point is this. Jesus prayed to glorify God on the cross. Let's read those two verses again. When Jesus spoke these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Understand his prayer. God, glorify the Son so that the Son can glorify you. Now, what is he referring to here? Most of us will immediately think that to glorify means to praise or to honor. But understand the glorification that Jesus is referring to is the cross. How do we know that? Because he says the hour is at hand. So think of glorification in this broad definition in this way, to put the majesty and the goodness of God on display. The cross, as hideous as it was, is putting the majesty of God on display. How do we know that this is what Jesus is referring to? Turn back with me to chapter 12 and look with me to verse 23 through 33. Jesus very specifically refers to the hour that is at hand in reference to the cross and in reference to God being glorified. John 12, verses 23. Jesus answered, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, when you're reading chapter 12 and you think about chapter 17, you think, well, that's several chapters away. We're talking about a day here. We're talking about the same time here. They're in the upper room, and then you get to chapter 17, they're walking out of the upper room. So all there's much content in chapter 12 through 17 in continuum of time, what's happening here, this is all connected. The hour is at hand. Well, what's the hour? Notice in verse 24, Jesus says, this is John 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and what? Dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Now, we're not going to rehash that whole section, but Jesus is now giving the illustration that it has to go to the earth in order for it to die, in order for it to bear fruit. Jesus is alluding to the fact that his body must die and it rise again so that the fruit and the effectiveness of what he came to do can bear much fruit. Now, verse 27, how do we know what this hour specifically is referring to? Because of what Jesus says here, chapter 12, 27. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your..." Let's try that again. "Father, glorify your name." Understand what Jesus is saying. The cross puts God's name on display for the glory of God. Because understand that the name of a person is connected to the character and the promise of the person. So if God has said in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, as he spoke to Adam, Eve, and the serpent, as he said to Eve, "From you, there will be a seed that will come that will crush your head, Satan, and his name is on display for fulfillment of every promise from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 about the promised Redeemer that was going to come. God's name is about to be on display in the hour of Christ on the cross. And Jesus says, "For this purpose I have come to this hour." Verse 28, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." And Jesus answered this, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And he said this to show what kind of what? Death he was going to die. Now, go back to John chapter 16 with that in mind. And you read what Jesus is praying in verses 1. "Father, the hour for what? His death has come. Glorify your Son. Glorify your Son." Now, what did Jesus say in chapter 12? "My soul is troubled." He knows the weight. He knows the weight of this. And we know according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke that when Jesus gets to the garden in chapter 18, that when he's praying and his sweat becomes drops of blood because of the agony and the intensity of the hour that is at hand. But he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, your will be done." This is glorious in this passage of Scripture. That Jesus is praying, "Oh God, I want your name to be glorified." Now, we like to think of glory in the positive, but understand it's through the suffering that God gets the glory in this passage of Scripture. And even through our own suffering at times is how God gets much glory in our lives. So, what does it mean here? How is it in this passage of Scripture that Jesus is saying, "God, glorify the Son through the cross, so that I can glorify you"? How is the cross and Jesus on the cross accomplishing both of those things? Because that's what Jesus is praying. Let me put it to you plainly. God put me on the cross so you can glorify me, and while I'm on the cross, I can glorify you. How is that possible? This is what it means. If Jesus, again, is saying to us, as we saw in John chapter 12, that the hour is to glorify the name of God. It's to fulfill the promises and the prophecies of God to be fulfilled in this moment. And here's the two ways that I believe what this means, and I'm going to show you a scripture to substantiate this claim. So how does Jesus glorify God? That's the first one. And then how is God glorified in the Son? God is going to be glorified through the Son. Jesus is glorified, and then Jesus glorifies the Father. Here it is. Number one, God glorifies the Son by showing that Jesus alone is the righteous one that can satisfy the wrath of God. I'll say it to you again. Because Jesus is praying, God glorify the Son. So God is going to glorify the Son by showing that Jesus is the only, let me rephrase it this way, satisfactory sacrifice for all mankind. So God is glorified as He puts Christ on display as the only one who can satisfy the wrath of God. Because you know, when Jesus was coming up to John the Baptist, when He's going to be baptized, what did John the Baptist say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So Jesus is praying, Father, it's time now to glorify your Son, because He's been teaching, He's been proclaiming, He's been demonstrating that He is God. This is what the Gospel of John is all about. So now Jesus is praying, God, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. So how is these two connected? If God puts Jesus on the cross to display that Jesus is the one who's on display to the world, indeed, He's the righteous one, then how in turn does Jesus then glorify the Father? And the way that Jesus glorifies the Father, if Jesus is the righteous one, then the way that Jesus glorifies the Father is that He now is demonstrating that God is making provision for mankind's sinfulness and unrighteousness. That's how He glorifies God. So Jesus, let me restate it for you. Jesus on the cross is being glorified because God is showing that He's the righteous one. It wasn't the Pharisees, it wasn't the Sadducees, it wasn't the disciples who is going to be glorified, because Christ alone is righteous. Then Jesus, when He's on the cross, is glorifying God because He is displaying that God is making provision for all of the unrighteousness that man before Christ and after Christ could be met in Christ alone. Now let me show you a passage of Scripture that shows this very truth. Turn to Romans chapter 3 with me, please, so you can see this in full display in Paul's teaching. John chapter 3, we will start in verse 10. Remember what the point is. Jesus is praying, the hour is at hand, glorify the Son, so the Son may glorify you. Jesus being on the cross is displaying that He is the righteous one. We are unrighteous. Would we all agree in this room and even online that we are not right outside of Jesus? All of us. Let me rephrase it that way. How many of us are imperfect people? We all are. And the only way we can be right before God is not by our own goodness or our own deeds, nor by our obedience to the law. The law never makes us right with God. So therefore, there needed to be someone to come to be the righteous one. So God is going to glorify the Son before the world to demonstrate that He is the righteous one. And then Christ is going to glorify God by showing that God is the one that's making provision for us. Romans 3, verses 10. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they become worthless. No one does good, not even, how many? One. But verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. So Paul's here. We don't have the righteousness that we need. And so now what Paul is saying, the Jews didn't have it, the Gentiles don't have it, but now God is going to manifest, put it on display, the righteousness of God. To use the language of John, God is about to glorify the Son to demonstrate he is the righteous one. Now verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in who? Jesus Christ. For all who do what? Believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of what? The glory of God. Do you know what the glory of God is? I taught this on Wednesday night a few times. The glory of God is the righteousness of God. We fall short of the righteousness of God. We fall short of that glory, but now, the righteousness of God has been manifested through Christ, who is the glory of God. That's good. So Christ is the glory of God on display. Equate the truth. The righteousness of God in Jesus is the glory of God on display. We fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of the righteousness of God. It's one and the same. And so we desperately need God to put the righteousness and glorify the glory of God on the Son in full display so we can say, thank you, God, because I didn't have it. Now, keep reading. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put, what? Forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. God puts forward who? Jesus. What's Jesus praying in John chapter 17? Father, glorify the Son. It's time to put me forward. This is what Paul is saying. God put him forward to display the righteousness of God. So this is God glorifying the Son. So when Jesus is praying, the hour is at hand. This was not going to be an easy road for him. This was going to be difficult. It was going to be suffering. It was going to be scourging. It was going to be nails. It was going to be a sword. It was going to be a crown of thorns. It was going to be beating. And so when Jesus is praying for the glory of God to be put on display, what he received is what we deserve. So we bow in the greatness to the glory of God and the righteousness of God on display. You, as a believer, this should make you worship. It should make you thankful for the glory of God on display. And if you do not know Christ, this should make you be bowing your knee to say, I don't have the righteousness of God, I don't have the glory of God, but it was taken care for you. So what's your response? Bow the knee to the goodness and the righteousness of Jesus. That's what you do. But notice, where is God's glory? Remember, we talk about the both and. In John 17, Jesus praying God, glorify the Son, so the Son may glorify you. So we see clearly in Paul's words, verse 25, God put him forward. Where is God's glory? Verse 25 again. This whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He passed over former sins. Now we have the Son glorifying the Father because the Son glorifies the Father by showing that God is the one who makes provision. So we see in John 17 what Jesus is praying. Oh, Father, glorify the Son that I can glorify you. Let me also just say this to you. You cannot at any point ever separate God's glory from Jesus' glory. If you glorify the Son, you glorify the Father. You glorify the Father, you glorify the Son. You cannot separate it. That's what actually is said in John chapter 5. Jesus is on display for the glory of God. He is glorified and God is glorified. And what do we do in result? We worship. We thank Him. We praise His name that we look in John chapter 17 and we look at Romans chapter 3. Now can we fully say what Romans 3:23 says, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. Now we can say, I fell way short of the glory of God. I fell way short from the righteousness of God. And so what it means to me is to say the only way I'm going to receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ is by faith. What a great gift This is God's glory on display. This is how God is glorified. That even though we didn't have the righteousness of God, that God makes it possible through faith that we can have the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Is that not a great gift? Indeed. Now back to chapter 17. Why was all this necessary? Just simply for show? Simply just to be able to parade Jesus on the cross, to parade his blood and his nakedness and the curse that he's there on the cross to, as the Jews would understand. But no, what's the purpose of that? Look in verses 1 and 2. It is certainly to bring glory to God. It's bring glory to himself. But notice that Jesus himself says, notice the connection. Notice the transitional word that's used in verse 2. Verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Why? Since you have given authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Understand this. Christ's sacrifice and glorification on the cross is the fulfillment in order that mankind can be redeemed. He says, glorify me so I can glorify you so that the people that you're giving to me can have eternal life. Now listen, the Old Testament, people could be saved as they're looking forward. But in that very passage that we just read, we don't have time to unpack it in its fullness. In Romans chapter 3, Paul says, in former times, God overlooked the sins of the past. That did not mean that he just winked at it and said it was okay. It meant he was stacking up the wrath of God until the time came for Jesus to come to grant faith and full salvation and payment of the wrath of God. And it was satisfied when God put Jesus Christ on display on the cross. This is what this is saying. So he has to be glorified so that the wrath of God can be displayed. And the wrath of God can be satisfied in Jesus. You and I, we look at John 17, 1. And how many of us have just read through that verse and just blown over that verse before? Many of us. How glorious it is to revel in the beauty of John 17, 1 through 2, to realize you and I were not worthy, not the righteousness, not the glory of God, but Jesus accomplished that so that you and I could have eternal life. So if you have eternal life, our response is, thank you, God, that the righteousness of God was on display. Jesus makes it very clear in an earlier passage. You can just write this one down for your note's sake. In John 6:44, when we make the connection here in John chapter 17, when Jesus is praying to give eternal life to all who will believe in him, Jesus makes it clear in John 6:44, no one's coming to the Lord unless the Father draws him. So when we say we get saved, it's the working of God in our lives to draw us that particular point. And so Jesus is having to go to the cross, the work of God, and we're proclaiming the goodness of God. Even now, God works. God works and he draws through the power of God's word to open up our eyes, to show us our lostness. It's through the power of the word. That's what Paul says in Romans 10. How can someone hear unless someone what? Preaches to them. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. What's the second thing that Jesus prays? In verses 3 and 4, Jesus prayed in verse 1 and 2 by the eminence of God's glory on the cross. And now he's going to pray that his obedience on earth, his ministry was fulfilled, that it brought God glory because he made God's name known to mankind. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. This is eternal life. That they, say that with me. Know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Now, put those two together. Jesus accomplishes the work that God gave him to do. What was the work that he was to accomplish? He says it to us in verse 3. What was the work? To make God's name known. So he's praying, I have glorified you by accomplishing, making your name known. You want to know what to do with your life? You're struggling with what to do with your life? I don't care. Whatever your occupation is, whether you stay at home as a homemaker, whether you're the brilliant, most brilliant engineer this world has ever seen, whether you're a construction worker, this is your mission. To make His name known. Your occupation, listen closely to me, is your pulpit. Do you get that? Your occupation. Whether you're in construction, whether you're behind a desk, whether you are a greeter, or whether you are a homemaker, your occupation is your pulpit. It is your opportunity to do what Jesus did, because if Jesus is the one that said, "Follow me," and He's praying at the end of His life, "I've accomplished my mission." How good would it be, say, for all of us to be able to say at the end of our life, "I've accomplished the mission that God has set me out to do." So His mission, He says in verses 4, was to glorify Him. So understand, when God's name is exalted, He's glorified. When the goodness of God is made known. And what specifically is the name of God being made known here? Jesus is saying that He came to seek and save the lost. Jesus came to be the light of the world. Jesus came to be the bread of life. Jesus came to be the good shepherd. Jesus came to be the door. Jesus came to set people free. Jesus came to rescue people out of darkness. Jesus came to save us from our sins. Jesus came to rescue us from the wrath of God. That's what the name He's making known. That's our job. To hold out to the world, Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the light of the world. You're in darkness. I was in darkness, but God rescued me. Why? Because He's the righteousness of God. He's the glory of God. We fail at that. And we say, but the good news is, God made a way. That's the mission. And so we understand this passage of Scripture. Jesus is saying His purpose was to make it known. So I want you to understand something. Knowing God is equal to believing Him. People have a lot of knowledge because remember, even what James says, the demons know and what? They tremble. Let me show you the purpose of Him coming was so that people could know Him. Look at John chapter 1. Just go back to the beginning of the gospel. John chapter 1. Verse 9, please. John 1. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. But now notice the transition that's going to be made here. The contrast is made in verses 11 and 12 and 13. That what I want you to see is now what John is saying. The opposite of not knowing is believing. Believing is knowing. Verse 11. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. So notice the equation of 10 and 11. They didn't receive Him, so therefore they didn't know Him. Are you got it with me? But notice verse 12. But to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. What's the contrast? They didn't know Him. They didn't believe Him. They didn't receive Him. But we, if we receive Him, we believe in His name, we become the children of God. That is equivalent to knowing Him. But the goodness is He knows us. So Jesus is saying back in John 17, I've glorified Your name by making Your name known so that they could believe. Because it says, this is eternal life, that they know You and believe in Your name. Look at John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. Who is at the Father's side? Jesus. This is a powerful text. I mean, this is like doctrinal blow-in-your-mind reality here. No one's ever seen God, the only God, who's at the Father's side. So John's saying no one's seen God, but Jesus, who is God, is at the Father's side, and he's made God known. So God, Jesus is God, and what John is saying is, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him what? Known. It goes back to verse 14 of chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his what? Glory. Ah, glory, he says. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So what is Jesus saying? His life, his incarnation, was the glory of God on display. Why? Why? Because what I've said to you is that at the end of Jesus' life, when he's praying, Father, glorify me so I can glorify you, it's the culmination of the glory of God on display. Because when Christ came, it was the glory of God on display. That's a fulfillment of all those promises that came in Isaiah chapter 9 and Isaiah chapter 7, that's saying there's going to be one that's going to be a virgin that's going to give birth to a child, and his name will be Emmanuel, because he will be God with us. He will be Everlasting Father. He will be Prince of Peace. He will be Mighty God. This is the glory of God on display. And so when Jesus is praying in John 17, Father, I've glorified your name because I've made your name known. He's let us know fully. So none of us could say, not one of us could be able to say, as we look at the end of Jesus' life and say, he didn't show us enough. But do you remember the story after Jesus fed the 5,000 in John chapter 5? He feeds from 15 to 20,000 people from 5 loaves and 2 fish. He gets done with that. And some of the Jews standing around say, hey, when are you going to show us a sign to show us who you are? Really? How much more significant and God-glorifying is it to take a sack lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fish and display the glory of God? Where were they during lunchtime? But yet, there will always be people who will say, not enough proof. Some of you in this very room and some of you who are listening probably at one time were skeptical, analytical. And I'm all about your faith being intelligent to see the evidence, because if you want to have a conversation, let's have a conversation. There's enough evidence to substantiate this word of God greater than any other historical book in history. You want to have a conversation? We'll have a conversation. But God has already put his glory on display. You say, what's my job and your job? Listen closely to what I'm about to tell you. You and I cannot make God greater than he already has made clear. We don't have to help him out. Do you understand? What you and I are called to do is just to hold out the glory of God, which is holding out the clear gospel. And we let God do the work of conviction and redemption. We mess it up when we try to make it better. We can't make it better. What's better than simply pointing out that God put the glory of God on display? We were unrighteous. He was righteous. He's the glory of God. We fell short of that. And so here's the solution. Repent and believe. And then by God's grace, somehow, in his supernatural work, he takes the scales from our eyes, and then we have those moments. We say, oh, now I see. I mean, how many of you in this room had moments where people share the gospel with you, you sit through sermons, you sit through Bible study, so you're like, mm-mm. And then there was a moment or a period of time that you can't put your finger on it, but you realize, I believe that. Anybody? Okay, that's giving God glory. Yes, that's you. Yes. You're going to raise your hands at football games. You better raise it in here. So how did Jesus make his name known? Look back at that text in John 17. Verse 4. I glorified you on earth having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. How did Jesus make his name known? How did Jesus make his name known? I'll give you just two ways. Well, three. One, God sent him here. He made his name known by showing that he is the glory of God. Number two, through Jesus' teaching. I'll just put the references on the screen. We don't have time for them. In John 6, 35 through 51, that's when Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Come to me so you can live. So Jesus is constantly holding out the gospel. Remember, Jesus' works. And the second thing was his works or his miracles were for the purpose to display the glory of God. Listen, Jesus didn't come to heal every sick person. That wasn't why he was sent here. He was sent here to proclaim the glory of God so we could be healed of our sinfulness and be made righteous. And along the way, he healed some people to show that he was God and put his glory on display. John 2, the text is on the screen. That's when Jesus changes the water to wine. And it says he did so to put the glory of God on display and the disciples believed. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. This is Jesus who's having a conversation with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus says, how can you do these things? No one can do these signs unless he is from God. In John chapter 10, Jesus is having a conversation with the Pharisees. And they, if you look at the text that's preceding John chapter 10, verse 30, they want to stone him because he claims to be God. And so Jesus says, look, if you don't want to believe me, meaning if you don't believe my teachings, look at the works and believe them. So they point to God. So Jesus is making his name known through what he taught and what he did. Listen, here's an application point. Do not underestimate, believer, holding out the truth and speaking the truth, because the word of God is anointed, it is spirit inspired, it pierces to the marrow of the bone. So in your gospel proclamation, in your gospel sharing, speak what will convict. And that's not your psychology, it's not your persuasion, it's the word of God that will pierce. Let me show you the last one very quickly. Jesus has prayed for the imminence of his death, for God to be glorified, for him to be glorified so he can glorify God. Jesus has prayed that he is thanking and praising God, that he's glorified his name on the earth so people could believe. And lastly, Jesus is praying to be glorified with his pre-incarnate glory. Now, here is one that we cannot match. Not one of us had pre-existence. Only Jesus alone. But here's what I want you to see. Remember what I said to you. And here's a text. John 5, verse 22 through 23. You can just write this down for the sake of our time. And here's the reason why I connect this text. If Jesus is praying to be restored to the pre-incarnate glory. Pre-incarnate means what he had prior to his incarnation. If Jesus is being restored to this glory, anytime Christ is glorified, God is glorified. So if Christ is glorified back to his pre-incarnate glory, it means that God is glorified in the effect that the salvation task has been complete. So Christ is going to be glorified. And listen, if he is glorified, then this means he is in the name that is above every name, above every tongue, above every language, above every authority, and above every principality. And so this prayer to be restored back to this glory, he's accomplished all the prophetic words that have been from Genesis 3:15 to the very first messianic prophecy to the very one at the end of Malachi chapter 3. And Jesus became the God in the flesh and now he's going to be restored to his glory. It means the redemptive work is done. And the only thing left is the glorification of the believers at the end of time, when the King of Kings will come again. So let's read the text. And now, verse 5. Glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. God has, through Christ, made his glory known. Christ in his ministry has put the glory on display for the world to see and the world to believe. But one day, you and I see the glory of God on the written page. And we experience the glory of God through the supernatural, through the Holy Spirit in our lives. But one day, we will see the glory of God in all of its fullness. Look at chapter 17, verse 24. Notice what Jesus prayed. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. Oh, brothers and sisters, no matter what your struggle or your difficulty may be in this world, one day it's going to pale in comparison to the glory in Christ that we will see. Now listen closely. Every person in this room and every person who listens online and every person around this planet is one day going to see Christ in all of his glory. Every person. And for the believer, it's going to be a day of rejoicing. But for the unbeliever, listen closely, it will be a day of mourning when the eastern sky breaks open and Christ in all of his glory returns. If you have not bowed the knee to him before then, you will bow before the glory of God, but your bowing will not grant you entry into the kingdom of kings and the Lord of lords. It simply means you're acknowledging what you have denied your entire life has come to be in front of your eyes, and your bowing is simply to acknowledge that he's the king that you rebelled against, and his judgment will be just because you've rejected him. So hear me this morning on November 13th, 2022. You do not know how much breath or hours or days you have. To the best of my ability, I am holding out the glory of God that it is sufficient in Christ. The righteousness of God is sufficient. And so I'm pleading with you today to bow before the one that the glory has already been in display, so that when Christ comes, you will be along with us to say, welcome, to God be the glory. Because I want you to see this text that's right here, I believe, is what even Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 2. Christ is being exalted to the pre-incarnate state of his full glory. And Paul refers to the very same thing, that now that he is there, God has bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. Turn with me and we will conclude with Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. There's much more that I could say to you this morning from this passage of Scripture. Let me just give you two of the passages just to write down for your notes. 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12. 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12. And Matthew 25, 29 through 39. 29 through 31. 1 Peter 2 tells us that we are to live in such a way that when Christ returns, those who are unbelievers will glorify God on the day of visitation. Unbelievers are going to glorify God the day of visitation. As we've just referred to, they're going to glorify him because he's the king. Or if by God's grace and the way that we live now leads them to salvation, then they will glorify God the day of visitation along with us. Matthew 25, 29 through 31, Jesus tells us that no one knows the hour or the day. But when Jesus comes, it says those who do not know him will mourn when he comes. Now Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. That's the incarnation of Jesus. That's John 1, verse 14 and verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him that is above every name, so that, this is John 17, verses 5, that his name is put on display. He's returned to the glory that he had before his birth. And it says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and heaven, and on earth, and under the earth. What does that leave out? It leaves nowhere out. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Jesus came to put the glory of God on display. And everyone will bow to the glory of God. So what's the so what question from this text? What an amazing text for me. I've reveled in this text this week. I've said in all the goodness and the greatness of God. And I pray the same for you. So what is the so what from this? If we begin in this passage and begin this study today with this challenge of seeing Jesus as example by which we are to follow, then you and I must ask ourselves the question, are we living in this aim, in this way, in this passion to live for the glory of God? Are we living with this kind of mission that we can say at the end of our life, God, I have accomplished the mission that you've called me to do. I have made a pulpit out of my occupation as a platform to make you known. If not, then today that's the challenge from this text. I give every one of you. You say, I'm retired. That's your platform. Then use it. Don't sit here and make excuses as a believer. We're all going to stand before the glory of God, and we're all going to stand accountable for how we have wasted hours and days on frivolous things. What's another so what question? Very simply, teenager, child, adult, listen close to me. If Christ split the eastern skies this afternoon, will you be rejoicing or will you be mourning? You need to answer that question today. You say, well, maybe he won't come back for another 10 years, but who knows that you may not live that long. This whole chapter, the third so what is this? This chapter, listen closely to me, is the example of our Lord praying intently for the mission that's now ahead of him, which was the cross. If Christ has exemplified for us multiple times of stealing away to pray and is praying here in John 17, he's going to do it again in John 18 when he's praying about the cup that he's about to receive. How much more that prayer should be exemplified in our lives as a believer, rather than just praying over our food, rather just praying for small things. I'm talking about getting on our knees, fasting and praying and seeking the things of God. Christ is showing us, oh God, glorify your name through me. What's wrong with that prayer? God, glorify me. Glorify your name through me as a father. God, glorify me through my life as a pastor. God, glorify your life through me and all that I do, my interactions. God, glorify your name. Man, what would happen if we started our day off like that every day? And lastly, I pray the so what of this is that we will just be in awe and thankfulness that the glory of God and the righteousness of God has been satisfied through Jesus alone. And our commitment song that we will sing is called The Goodness of God. As we sing this commitment song, let it be a song of praise, believer, that he has been good, the fact that he has given us salvation and the righteousness and the glory of God. But if during this time of commitment, if any of you have heard this text and you were lost and God is speaking to you and you're saying, if he comes back, I'm mourning instead of praising, then come and bow your knee. Bow your knee right where you are. If you're driving down the road, bow your heart to the King, whatever it is. Why delay? Why? If you're saying, I don't know if I'm going to praise him or if I'm going to mourn. You need to know. If you're unsure, why debate? Just settle it right now and say, I'm not sure if I'm safe. I'm not safe. Well, make sure today. Because the King's coming. Let's pray. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. To the only one who is worthy of praise, to the one who has put on display the righteousness of God and the glory of God through your Son, Jesus. We acknowledge that none of us are righteous, not one. But we thank you, God, that you have glorified your Son by putting him forward as our righteousness, and you have glorified yourself by demonstrating that you have made provision for all of us because we're unworthy and unrighteous. But God, you've made it possible through faith in you to know you. And so God, to those in this room who do know you, as we've lived this passage of Scripture and learned from this passage of Scripture this morning that Jesus, you lived with the mission in front of you and that you could say at the end of your life that you accomplished the work, then God, I pray, help us in this room and every person who's listening online to live the mission of making your name known. God, help us put our excuses aside and help us to do it. Father, there may be some in this room and those who are listening today online that if you were to come today, they would not rejoice, they would mourn. So God, I pray, open up their eyes, take the scales from their eyes, and give them faith that they would believe in you and come to know you. Father, we've been challenged as we consider that this itself was you praying, that the God himself in the flesh praying for the task that was at hand. So God, I pray, help me, help my family, help us as a church, that we would be known as a praying people, seeking your face for the sake of your renown. God, would you help Redemption Church make much of your name so that those who are in darkness may see the light and be rescued. Now, God, as we sing to you about your goodness, we just want to bless your name. We want to honor you. We want to exalt you and just praise you for being how good that you have been to us and how good that you were to show us and give us Jesus. So, Lord, I pray in this commitment time, whatever way that we need to respond in this room and the way that people need to respond as they're watching online, God, may you move and help us to be obedient right now in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, there'll be people here to receive you. You need to come, come. You need to make an altar out of your chair. Make it. Do what God has called you to do this morning. But let's sing. Steph will be here. Miss Jackie will be here as well. We're here to pray with you. But if you just want to make an altar out of this stage, altar out of these chairs, come. Let's answer what God has taught us today.